What do you fear? What are the things that you fear? Maybe you fear getting older. Your body can't do all the things that it used to. It starts doing things you never wanted it to. Will you have enough money to live on when all the expenses come with old age? Or maybe you fear what will happen to our country in the future. And what freedoms will our children have? Will there be jobs for our children? Or perhaps you fear war with other nations. North Korea with nuclear weapons. Iran. Lately, Venezuela. You know the cost of war. You know the impact it has on lives on any side of conflict. Maybe you fear being known. You worry how people would treat you if they really knew you. Possibly you fear being hurt. You've been hurt in church before. You've been hurt in relationships before. And so you fear getting close to others. Maybe you fear that you might lose your job. Your best may not be good enough at your company, or maybe there's just the risk of downsizing. In some situations, maybe you might actually fear for your life. Your work might regularly bring you into danger, or your life situation might regularly put you at the risk of injury or death. This morning, we're looking at a passage of Scripture that teaches us we do not need to fear because God is in control. And we do not need to fear because God is working out his eternal plan to establish a kingdom of justice and righteousness and peace. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, if you would. You can find that on page 739 in the church Bibles, page 739. Approximately 70% of the way from in your Bibles. From the middle of your Bible, if you just keep turning right, if you're in any of these books, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel's immediately after Ezekiel. And we're in Daniel chapter 3 this morning. In the first chapter of Daniel, the kingdom of Judah is overrun by Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar takes some of the best and brightest young leaders from Judah back to Babylon with him to be trained in the secular university there so that they can serve the kingdom of Babylon. Well, despite being forced into exile in this foreign land, Daniel and his friend remain faithful, and God gives them favor with the king, and he gives them positions of respect in the kingdom. In Daniel 2 last week, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream about what will be in the latter days, but Nebuchadnezzar did not know or understand the dream. And so God gave Daniel the dream and its interpretation, and he shared this with the king. And Nebuchadnezzar had seen this wonderful and frightening image of the head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar and his in Babylon, they were to be the most glorious king and kingdom in a line of kings and kingdoms. But at the proper time, God was going to crush all the kingdoms of the world and establish his glorious kingdom. And that promise of the kingdom is fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ, referred to in the book of Daniel as the stone in chapter 2, or as the Son of Man, or the Anointed One. And that brings us to this morning's text, to Daniel chapter 3. And the question for us this morning is, who will you fear, and who will you worship? Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down in worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Let's pray together and we'll look at our text together. God, our Father, we do have many fears in this world. And we have many idols of our own heart that we both fear and worship. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts to understand it. That you would open our eyes to see. And that we would see our own sin and our own fallenness and the way that we fit so well into a passage like this. And Lord, even more, help us to see Jesus Christ in his glory and majesty, and the way that he demonstrates what true worship, a true life of glory for you looks like. And help us to see our need for him, our need for someone who truly was faithful in every way, as we see exemplified by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here. Lord, I do pray for Charmin, for healing. Lord, we pray for the many people in our church who have various ailments and sicknesses. We heal them. Lord, we thank you that you are in control, that there's nothing outside of your hand, and that we're safe with you. So help us to see that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it would appear that maybe Nebuchadnezzar misunderstood his vision from chapter 2. The image in his dream with the head of gold has become an actual statue with a full body of gold. And so rather than acknowledging his own mortality and Yahweh's immortality and sovereignty, Nebuchadnezzar has built an idol to his own gods and demanded that these gods be worshipped. Well, that's the first point in our plot line today. Required false worship. Required false worship. You can imagine what an imposing figure this statue made standing in a plain. No skyscrapers around then, maybe no buildings at all. It's only 9 feet wide, but 90 feet tall. Just to give you perspective, that's the same ratio as the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. It's shorter, but that same ratio. So the statue is just shooting from the ground like an arrow. Cased in glimmering gold from top to bottom, all the way around the outside, you can imagine in the sunlight that it was almost hard to look at. It was designed to strike you with awe. 9 times in our text today, we see that Nebuchadnezzar had set up this image. And saying he set up this image is actually a repeat of the language back in chapter 2, that God sets up kings and puts them down. Nebuchadnezzar should have remembered that God is the one who sets up kings and kingdoms. But Nebuchadnezzar, in our chapter, is seeking to be the one who sets up. He may be gone eventually, but Nebuchadnezzar does not intend to be forgotten. Not if he can help it. So Nebuchadnezzar calls together all the officials from all the provinces and kingdoms under Babylonian rule. He gathers them all for the dedication of this national idol. Everyone come and worship the national gods together. And they have the instruments of all the kingdoms there together. Every kind of music, all kinds of instruments, perhaps multiple musical groups. Definitely, you see here a combination of musical sounds. This is the music of the nations of the empire brought together to represent national unity. The entire empire is gathered in worship of the national god or gods. It's really key to understanding the passage. The picture here is one of unity of the empire in worshiping this idol together. The whole kingdom is unified as one, and everyone must worship, because if someone doesn't worship the kingdom's gods, the gods might take that out on the whole empire. So it is a national worship event, all worshiping the national gods together. Worship is mentioned 11 times in the book of Daniel. All of them are in this chapter. The list of attendees is mentioned twice. The instruments are mentioned 4 times. There's sort of an intentional irony here. Our narrator is kind of mocking the king because he's going through all this detail to ensure worship of his false god, but in the end, it's not going to work out exactly the way he planned. So they gather all the leaders of all the peoples together on this day. They all show up at the appointed time before this image, and the herald shares the plan. When you hear the instruments, fall down and worship. Failure to worship the national gods will result in death. You will be cast into the burning, fiery furnace. So, simple enough. Hear the music, bow the knee and worship. Hear the music, don't bow down. Fiery furnace. As this section ends, the music is played, and everyone falls down and worships this image Nebuchadnezzar set up. Now, this is just a side note, but it's worth noting that most of the instruments played here in false worship are also used in true worship of Yahweh elsewhere in the Bible. The bagpipe and the trigon are the only instruments that are not used elsewhere for true worship. Which means that the horn, the pipe, the lyre, and harp, they're all good, and the bagpipe and trigon are evil. Just kidding. It's actually a reminder that instruments are not intrinsically good or evil. They're tools used as instruments of the worshiper, and they can be used for true or for false worship. Well, as verse 7 ended, it seemed like everybody was worshiping together, but in verse 8 we have a turn in our plot. Caught standing. Caught standing. Verse 8, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Well, the malicious intent of the Chaldeans is clear. They want Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego killed. O great king, may you live forever. You remember that command that you made about falling down and worshiping the golden image when all the music was played? And do you remember how you said anyone who didn't fall down to worship would be cast into that burning, fiery furnace? Well, while we were bowing down and really focused on worshiping this image, we couldn't help but notice these people over here who were not worshiping. These foreigners, these Jews, these men whom you've put in high position, these men pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods. They do not worship the golden image you have set up. These Chaldeans are reminding the king of three things. His promise, his appointments, and their status, these men's status as foreigners who don't worship the national gods. So, okay, you promised that those who failed to worship would die. By the way, these men failed to worship. And we hate to bring this up to you, O eternal king, but it just so happens that you're the one who appointed these men to positions of power. And maybe they bring this up to remind the king, if you don't deal with this, your name might be brought to dishonor and shame because you're connected with them. Or maybe the Chaldeans felt like they were unfairly passed up by outsiders. The foreigners are stealing good local jobs. And they would rather have Daniel's friends die than let them have position and power. But finally, they remind the king that these foreigners do not worship the national gods. These men are Jews. They're not like you and me. They don't worship what you worship and what we worship, as you can see. And sure, they've assimilated into our culture in every way that they possibly can, but they don't worship the gods of the nation. these men pay you no attention, and they refuse to obey you or to worship this image that you set up. Now, we're not really sure what we should do, but we just wanted to make you aware of these things. Well, we shouldn't be surprised when worldly people and worldly nations want to keep those who are other out of position or out of power or even personal livelihood. After all, the kingdoms of the world are not like the kingdom of Jesus. The kingdom of Jesus welcomes people from all nations. The kingdom of Jesus welcomes people from all languages. The people of Jesus welcomes people from all ethnicities. And in the kingdom of Jesus, everyone gathers together across those divisions to worship the true God. You'll notice Daniel's three friends are mentioned, but not him. We don't know exactly why Daniel isn't here. Maybe he's the leader designated to stay behind because you have to have someone in charge. Based on what we know of Daniel, it doesn't seem plausible that he was here and worshipped. We just don't know. But as you can imagine, the king is not very happy with this situation. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Well, respect and honor don't necessarily last very long in the world, do they? And the king that appointed these men to positions not too long ago is now furious at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he demands to know if it's true that they won't worship his gods or the images that he set up. Is this true? Tell you what, guys, we're going to do this a second time. If you're ready to worship when you hear the music, well and good. If you do not worship, you're going to burn. It's the burning, fiery furnace for you. And what God can deliver you from me? What God can rescue you from me? The king does what we do when people refuse to worship our idols. We get angry. How dare someone refuse to honor my idol? Don't they know that if my idol isn't honored, it could bring shame to my whole kingdom? You know, idols are not just statues or images like we see here. Idols are anything we set our heart on. Anything that we give the kind of honor and allegiance that belong only to God. Tim Keller says, "Idolatry is not just a failure to obey God. It is a setting of the whole heart on something besides God." You know, our nation isn't so different from Babylon. We have our own national idols, and we expect people to fall down and worship those idols. Perhaps materialism. Nothing is more important than ensuring the financial welfare of the nation. Everything else can be sacrificed on the altar of wealth and prosperity. Or perhaps nationalism. No one is allowed to challenge the superiority of our nation, the invincibility of our military, the preeminence of our form of government, the supremacy of our justice system. And we demand that our national idols be worshipped just like they did. Of course, we expect people to worship our personal idols as well. Maybe our personal idols match the idols of our nation, or maybe not, but all of our idols have to be acknowledged. And when other people will not worship our national or personal gods, we would be quite content for them to be roasted over the fire, or set before the firing squad, or sent to the firing line. And I wonder, what idols do you have that you demand that others worship with you? or for you? What are the things in your life that if someone does do when they shouldn't or doesn't do when they should, you would like to see them lose their life or their livelihood? Simply because they won't bow down to your idol. What are the things you get furious over? Respect? Your sports team's success on the court or field? Pride? Money? TV or internet? What are the things that you would wish evil on others because they do not honor what you honor? What are the things that you dream about that you so easily spend money on? Quite often, these are the things that are our own idols. Who or what do you worship? Who or what will you worship if someone threatens your life in exchange for worship? Well, at this point, we have another turn in the plot. Rejected false worship. Rejected false worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now, the first time, there may have been some anonymity in not bowing down. Right? Maybe no one would notice. Everyone would be so busy bowing down themselves that they wouldn't see these three men not worshiping. But now, every eye is on these three men. Everyone knows they have refused to worship the national idols. Everyone is watching. More specifically, the king is watching. And so they answer, "You want to know, O king, who can save us? Our God can save us. You want to know who can deliver us? Our God can deliver us. You want to know who can rescue us? Our God can rescue us. We do not presume that God must save us, but we know he is able to save us. And even if God does not save us, we won't serve your gods or worship the image you set up. After all, they serve the God who sets up kings. And even if God doesn't save them, why be concerned about this little king and this little image he has set up?" Now, we often want to connect ourselves directly to these three men, which is a good and natural tendency, but it can become sort of this moralistic challenge to stand firm like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But better than seeing how we can be like them is to see how they give us a picture of Christ, how they are typological of Christ. So they were offered to avoid death if they would fall down and worship a false god. And they responded, "We will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up." Satan came to Jesus and gave him a very similar offer to avoid death if he would fall down and worship him. And Jesus said to Satan, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." David Helms writes, "On this particular occasion, they were fearless and eager to show fidelity toward God. What Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego exemplified on this singular day was faithfulness to God. It would take them to a place of death, but they did not shirk it. And so they point us to the greater faithfulness to God that Jesus modeled for us, not only during his temptation in the wilderness, but on every occasion, and against a stronger ruler by far. The three friends faithful in this time were nevertheless fallen men. They were not always perfectly faithful, and so they were in need of a savior. They did not deserve the furnace, but they had earned death, for the wages of sin is death. But Jesus, well, Jesus gave every moment his life to worshiping God and serving Him alone. And that took him to a place of death that he did not shirk, to the place of our death. For our death, he died for us, because he took it for us. That is the faithfulness of Jesus. And that is what he gives us as his people. So that when we will fail to be faithful, we can claim forgiveness on the grounds of his faithful life and sin-bearing death. By properly understanding our connection to the connection of our text to Christ, we can now call ourselves to walk in loyalty to Him by the power of His indwelling Spirit. Faithfulness is what He exemplified to us, gives to us, and now calls us to demonstrate. We're to pray for strength to be like Daniel's friends as we follow the One who is perfectly faithful. Jesus is the faithful One. Well, rejected false worship leads to condemnation, which is the fourth turn in the narrative, condemned to burn. Condemned to burn. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent, and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar is even more furious than he was before. He orders the furnace heated seven times more than usual, extra coals, extra stoking of the fire. And mighty warriors, they bind these three men, and they go to throw them into the fiery furnace with all their clothes on. It seems there is to be no escape for these three friends. And as it turns out, the fire is so hot that even the warriors cannot escape the flame. And so the warriors die, and our three men fall bound into the burning, fiery furnace. And you wonder what their final thoughts were before they landed in the furnace. It would seem that the end has come. But I presume you probably know that's not how the story turns out. We have a final turn in our narrative. Rescued by God. Rescued by God. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Perhaps they were thinking of Isaiah 43. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Or perhaps they were thinking of Psalm 34. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." But whatever they were thinking, God, in fact, rescues them. Who is the God who will save you? Yahweh, the Lord, is the God who saves them. In verse 24 and 25, the king has this problem, right? Didn't we put three men bound into the fire? I see four men unbound, walking, and the fourth is like a son of the gods. So there's two things going on here. One, God has sent someone to be with the three men. And second, God has allowed them to walk in the fire that instantly killed mighty warriors of Babylon. Now there's much discussion about who the fourth person is walking around in the fire. The simple answer is that we don't know for sure. In verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar says he's like a son of the gods. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar refers to him as an angel. Now, Daniel's going to introduce us in chapter 7 to the Son of Man, one who is both God and man. And so some have proposed that this person here might be the pre-incarnate Christ. That may be possible. The text doesn't give us any indication of it. None of that Son of Man language or similar language is used here. So probably it's just an angel sent by God to rescue the men. And of course, the second issue for the king is that these men he sent bound into the fire are now unbound and walking around in his fire. The ropes may have burned up, but nothing else has burned up. And the fire seems to be having no impact. If you meant to send people to the burning fiery furnace to die, things aren't going very well for your strategy. One of the joys of camping is roasting s'mores by the fire, having a campfire and sitting around it. If you sit around a campfire for 10 minutes, you smell like smoke. I don't know if you've noticed that. These men, they're walking around this extremely hot burning fiery furnace. Their hair is fine. Their clothes are fine. They don't smell of smoke. It is almost as if Nebuchadnezzar and his fire have no power over them. But Nebuchadnezzar has tried to make himself like God. He's demanded a form of worship. He thinks he decides life and death. He's declared himself so powerful that no God can save from his hands. And now God responds by saving these men from the king's hands, determining life and death, and inspiring worship on them himself. Fire in Scripture often represents either judgment or refinement. Judgment on God's enemies, refinement on God's people. And even in this case, the fire brings some men to their judgment with God, but brings these men safely through. God brings his people through the fire. God protects his people even in the face of death. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Once again, God has revealed himself to the king of this pagan nation. Once again, God is praised by the secular king. "May this God be praised," he says, "who sent his angel and rescued his servants who were willing to die rather than worship any god except their own God." The king completely reversed his course. Before, you had to worship his God alone. Now, you cannot speak against the God of the Bible. The faithfulness of Daniel's friends has been rewarded with life and favor. Now, that won't always be the case, not in our lives, not in the book of Daniel. But remember, the favor they had before was so fickle, so quickly lost. But once again, we see that God is not far off. God is with his people. God hasn't abandoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have been safe with him the entire time. And God will not abandon you if you're his child. God is with you, and he will be with you. God will send you trials. You will be tested by the fire, but God will be with you to preserve and protect you. And even if you do face death as a faithful follower of Christ. God will still be with you and bring you safely home. 1 Peter 4 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer as a child of God, consider yourself blessed. When you suffer as a child of God, rejoice. You have nothing ultimate to fear. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This earthly life in exile is not safe. But your eternal life in the kingdom of Christ is absolutely secure for everyone who has set their faith in the stone, in Jesus Christ. We've already seen how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrate to us a type of Christ, willing to be faithful to the death, willing to share truth at the risk of life, but with Christ actually laying down his life, whereas these friends' lives are spared. But there's actually another typological picture in our text, another type, but this one is an anti-type. So Nebuchadnezzar is an anti-type of Christ, or we might even say he is an antichrist. Not the antichrist, an antichrist. In Nebuchadnezzar, we have an all-powerful earthly king. His kingdom stretches across the world. He gathers people from all languages and nations. He has music representing all cultures. And he demands worship of a false god. He demands worship of an idol. And the penalty for failure to worship his false god results in being cast into the burning, fiery furnace. Well, Matthew 13 was our scripture reading this morning. And throughout Matthew 13, Jesus uses language that comes from the book of Daniel. First of all, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, which is the language of Daniel 7 for the promised Christ. Jesus is calling people not to be worshipers of idols, but worshipers of the true God. And he tells us in that parable, at the end of the age, his angels will separate his people, who are true worshipers, from lawbreakers. Those who are redeemed by Christ on the cross will be separated from those who have rejected Christ and remain in their sin. And Jesus tells us all the people who are in their sin, who do not belong to him, Jesus says, they'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? In the place, Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the righteous, Jesus says, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, which is another reference to the book of Daniel, Daniel 12. So without mentioning Nebuchadnezzar by name, Jesus contrasts himself with Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus claims to be the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies. Jesus describes his kingdom in terms reminiscent of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Jesus claims this final kingdom Daniel spoke of is his kingdom. Those who respond rightly to Jesus will belong to his kingdom, a kingdom that never ends. I know you're probably wondering the point. Here's the point. The kingdom of Jesus is an overturning of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and all the evil kingdoms of this world like his. Jesus is reversing the evils of the world and the evils of worldly kings. All the ways that kings cause injustice, Jesus will bring to justice. The evil will be undone, because the kingdom of Jesus is a better kingdom. Jim Hamilton writes, "What Jesus describes is a reversal of human wickedness that sets things right. Nebuchadnezzar commanded people to commit idolatry. Jesus commands people to render true worship. Nebuchadnezzar cast the righteous into a fiery furnace. Jesus will cast the wicked there. Nebuchadnezzar was unable to punish the righteous, and his own soldiers suffered because of his rash foolishness. Jesus will succeed in visiting justice against the wicked. His angels are in no danger, nor will Jesus be foolish or rash. Jesus will succeed in righteousness where Nebuchadnezzar failed in wickedness. And this reuse of the phrases and images from Daniel indicates Jesus is the substance of which human kingship is the shadow. That everything anticipated by human rulers will find its holy realization in King Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar set up his king. God set up his king. Nebuchadnezzar commanded people to die for his king. God asked the king to die for his people. The kingdom of Jesus is an everlasting kingdom. All wrongs will be made right. All injustice will be overcome. And the question for you and for me is, are we on the right side of King Jesus? Do you worship the true God by faith in Jesus? Are you outside his kingdom, opposed to his rule? Or are you inside his kingdom by faith? If you're not submitted by faith to the kingdom and authority of Jesus, you'll be cast into the burning, fiery furnace, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there you will spend eternity. But if you belong to Jesus, if you've set your faith in Jesus as Lord and King, if you're trusting in him and him alone, then you'll spend eternity in the kingdom of Christ, enjoying life the way God designed the world to be, living in the kingdom of God in the presence of God, where the dwelling place of God is with man. And you'll have nothing to fear. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No king or kingdom can separate you. Life and death cannot separate you. Your own weakness and failures cannot separate you from the love of Jesus. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are as safe in him as our three friends were as they walked through the burning fiery furnace. Do not fear the fiery trial. Trust King Jesus. Let's pray to him. God, our Father, we praise you for your glory and majesty and for your eternal plan of salvation. We praise you for the way you protect and preserve your people. We praise you for Christ. Son of God, we praise you that you were worthy to be slain and that you were willing to be slain for us. That you would die for us. And that you would establish your eternal kingdom. That your own resurrection beginning and foretaste of the resurrection of all who come after you. And so we look forward to the day when you do make all wrong right, when all evil is overcome, when the shadow of earthly kings is overcome by the true King, King Jesus. And we worship you and live for you. Amen.